And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I want you to notice there in verse 11 that when they entered into his presence, they bowed down, they fell down, they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasuries, the treasures that they had brought with them, and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The significance of the gifts is real important, but I don't want to talk to you today about the individual gifts. I just want you to notice that they gave gifts. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ that was willing to leave the splendor of heaven and come to be born in a manger and to be seen among lowly people at first, shepherds. But then, Lord, you revealed yourself unto wise men as they recognized who you were. We know that wise men still seek you. We pray, Lord, that we would not only just seek you, but we would seek your words, and we would seek those things which are eternal. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They gave unto him gifts. One of the best things that you can do to feel good about yourself and to overcome despair is to give. I was talking to a couple of our children this last week, and I said, we'd ordered you a Christmas present, and it's not going to get here in time for Christmas. And they said, that's okay. It's more fun to give than it is to receive anyway. And it is, truly, more blessed to give than it is to receive. The Dead Sea is dead because it's always taking in, but it's never giving out. And so we need to practice giving. But the question I want to put before us this morning is, what should we give? What should we give? And I got a few things today that I'd like to list for you. Number one, we should give ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to be careful with it. We need to be careful with it. It's the place where we live. It's the place where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And so we need to give of ourselves and we need to give of our bodies to the work of the Lord. To dedicate yourself to the Lord. The scripture says that our body should be a living, holy sacrifice so that we can continually do the will of God. I grew up in Union Grove, Wisconsin, not too far from Racine, and the famous Johnson's Wax Company is located in Racine, Wisconsin. And growing up there, we took a couple of field trips to tour their buildings, and their buildings were designed by the famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright. And he came up with this design and building called organic architecture. He believed that the buildings should be blended into the surrounding environment, to the natural environment, so that you have to look real hard to tell where the buildings end and where the environment begins. Where the edifice stops and the environment begins. It just merges and blends together. And as I thought about that one day, I thought, you know, we should talk about organic Christianity, where our lives, our physical lives, our natural lives blend in with the spiritual life so that we can't tell the difference. We can't separate a person's natural life, their secular life and their sacred life. They just blend together. They just mesh into one. If you look at the life of Jesus, you will see that there is no sharp line of demarcation between his religious life and his everyday life. His everyday life was his religious life. It was his practice to get up very early in the morning or stay up at night and spend time with his heavenly Father. His life just blended together, his religious life and his everyday life, and there was no difference. It should be that way for you and I as well, that our lives are lived so that when people live us, they always see the spiritual side of us. Every day they see the spiritual side of us. And they wouldn't be able to tell any difference between us if they saw us on a weekday or if they saw us on Sunday. We would still be the same. So we should give of our lives. Number two, we should give of our souls. We should give of that which will never die. The soul has no end. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul is saying here that we desire not only to give the gospel, but we desire to give our soul, that which is really us, our mind, our will, our emotions. We endeavor to give them to you. I wonder what I would have done had I been there the night that Jesus was born. I ask myself this question every year. Would I have heard the angels, the chorus of angels singing, or would I have simply heard the sounds of barnyard animals shifting around? Would I have seen the star in the sky that night? Would I have saw Mary and Joseph for who they were, or would I have seen them simply as two very frightened poor kids? Would I have understood the hushed silence of the divine presence, realizing that that holy thing that was born was the Son of God, or would I have seen him simply as another child? Would I have understood the message of Emmanuel, God with us? Or would the cosmic implications of that evening just have passed me by? See, I'm convinced that there were two groups of people that night in Bethlehem. It's quite possible that they could have seen and heard two entirely different scenes. I believe this is the way it is with all of life, because God never presents himself and reveals himself in a manner in which we are forced to believe. He doesn't do that. He always leaves us with a choice. We're always left with an option. That's God's way. He will never force you to believe and follow him. He always gives you a choice. He always gives you an option. That's why one person can say, "That's a miracle," and somebody else says, "That's just coincidence." Certainly very few people in Bethlehem that night heard and understood what took place. Only a handful of people really knew what was going on in that forlorn stable. The choirs of angels and their singing were drowned out by the noise and the selfishness of people all around them, concerned that they had a room for themselves, concerned that there was a place for them. There was a bright star in the sky, but did you know it's apparent to me that not everybody even recognized that star and saw the star for what it was. At least three wise men, we don't really know how many, saw the star and started out on their journey as they began to follow that star. But these pagan astrologers are the only ones that the Bible mentions who saw the star and followed it. If anyone did see Mary and Joseph on that most fateful night, they were too preoccupied with their own problems to offer them any assistance. If they had known who they really were, I'm sure somebody would have given up their place in the Holiday Inn instead of forcing them to take residence in the stable for the night. You see, what we see and hear in life depends not upon the events, but rather on who we are as people. That's really the key. It's not what is out there, but it's what's inside here that's going to make a difference. People will see what they want to see. Many of us Probably everybody here has seen Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Everybody seen? Anybody not seen that? All right, then you'll know what I'm talking about this morning. Probably have seen it again this year. But there is one scene in there that always fascinates me. Christmas past has just paid a visit to Ebenezer Scrooge. Clearly the old miser is shaken by what he has seen. And he is wondering about this entire ordeal. But when he wakes from his sleep, does he take the message to heart? No, he doesn't. He simply dismisses it by saying, "Bah, humbug. It wasn't real. Just a bit of last night's undigested beef." A vision to be taken to heart or simple indigestion? You tell me. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. These words that we have from God's holy book and the visions that we might see and the revelations and teachings that we hear, is it something to be taken to heart or is it coincidence? Is it an indigestion? You see, we see and hear and believe what we want to see and hear and believe. And unfortunately, there are some people who don't want to see. And they don't want to hear and they don't want to believe because they believe it, and they're right, it's going to change their life. It's going to make a difference. And they're not quite willing to commit to that. But I'm here today to tell you that you should give your bodies to the Lord, but you should also give your soul to Him. There is nothing more precious than your soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, your soul is eternal. It'll live forever somewhere. It'll either live in the presence of God or it'll live outside the presence of God in a place of eternal darkness. That choice of where our soul is going to spend eternity has to be made in this life. And if you are a wise person this morning, you will choose Jesus Christ and give your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength to Him. Your soul might live eternally in His presence. And once we do that, though, we still have to give our soul continually to the Lord and to each other. I'm talking about our minds, our will, and even our emotions, we need to dedicate them to the Lord. What should we give? We should give ourselves, our bodies. We should give our souls. Number three, we should give all that we possess. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Here's a church that's going to give something substantial to Paul's ministry. Paul said they went beyond what we thought they would do. They went beyond hope. Not only did they give this gift, but they gave themselves. They invested themselves in the gift. They gave of themselves first. And that's an incredible thing. You know, we appreciate you coming and giving of your tithes and offerings to the church, but I would rather so much more that you gave yourself and invested in yourself first. It's you that we're interested in. We care about you. We care about your soul. We care more about you than we do what you could give for us. We are here to minister and serve you. If you could give yourself to the work of the Lord, that would bless us and please us. The church gave here of themselves first. Then they gave of their money to help others. Money is the measure of your time. And it's not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. You might not have a dime in the world and yet covet it. You might be as rich as the richest man alive, and yet you can be poor in spirit or rich in faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" It's like God says, "I'll make up for your lack of riches. I'll make you rich in faith." Or, "I'll make up for it. If you are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, I'll make sure that yours is the kingdom of heaven." And so the encouraging thing to do is to give yourself to the Lord, and then all that you possess, whether it's a lot or whether it's little, but to hold nothing back from the Lord, because that would be iniquity. That would be our own willfulness. Give yourself to the Lord and then repent of any sin and iniquity. You know that there are boundaries that we must respect and gates that we have to pass through in life. One of the classes I didn't want to take at North Central Bible College was those English classes. In fact, I put them off till my senior year. You're supposed to take them in your freshman year. I put them off till my senior year. When they tell my counselor told me that if I didn't take composition 1 and 2, I wasn't going to graduate. Found out you have to pass the English department first. If you're going to practice law, you have to pass the bar exam. If you want to get into medical school, you have to survive organic chemistry. The Bible says if you want to get to the joy of Bethlehem in the presence of Jesus, you have to get past John the Baptist in the desert. What did John the Baptist say? What was his message? Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means an about face. It means to turn around 180 degrees. Jesus said to one church, repent and do the first works. Repent and then do good works. Give yourself to the Lord first and then do good works. Give of all that you possess. What should we give? Number 4, we should give our love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We should give our love to those who love us. We should give our love to those who do not love us. We should give our love to the heathen we do not know, for Christ died for them. We should love the unlovely, for Christ loved and died for us while we were sinners. If you want to get real joy, do something for somebody that they will not be able to pay you back for. Do something for somebody that will not offer you a reward in this life. I like the definition of love that I learned, I memorized. Love is giving to others basic needs without having as my motive personal reward. Back during World War II, 4 young American soldiers who had been on the front lines of battle for some time were sent back away from the fighting to a small French village for a little R&R. When they arrived safely in the village, they suddenly realized that it was Christmas Eve. They began to discuss how they would like to spend Christmas. One of the soldiers said, "You know, as we were coming into town earlier today, I noticed an orphanage on the outskirts of the village. Why don't we go there in the morning and take some Christmas joy to those children?" The others liked the idea, and the more they talked about it, the more excited they became. So they went out and bought all kinds of toys and candy and clothing, food and books and games and puzzles. And the next morning, they showed up at the front door of the orphanage with wonderful Christmas presents for all the children. The orphanage director was pleased, and all the children were delighted as they opened their gifts. All the children, that is, except for one little girl who stood quietly off to the side. She appeared to be 5 or 6 years old, and her face looked very, very sad. One of the American soldiers noticed that she was not participating, and he asked the orphanage director about that little girl. "Oh, bless her heart," said the director. "We just got her last week. Both of her parents were killed in a car wreck. There was no one to take her in, so we brought her here." The soldier went over to the little girl and he gently said to her, "It's Christmas morning, and we have wonderful Christmas presents here. Toys and clothes and candy and food and books and puzzles. Which would you like? What do you want most for Christmas?" And the little girl looked up at that soldier and said, "I want somebody to hold me." Maybe the best Christmas gift of all is for someone to hold us. As somebody once put it, rich is not what you have, it's who beside you. And this sacred season comes along once each year to remind us that love came down out of heaven. Love came down and comes down at Christmas time and all year round. But this Christmas reminds us that God is even now reaching out to us with open arms, and that He wants us to accept His love. He wants to draw us in with His everlasting arms. He wants us to accept His love and then pass that love on to others. That love that He gave is so unselfish. He thought only of us as He left the splendor of heaven to come to this earth. What should we give? Number five, we should give our hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Some years ago, a military airplane crashed down at Sondrestrom Air Force Base in Greenland. 22 people were killed. The runway and the nearby fields were strewn with bodies. It was a tragic and horrible moment. There was only one chaplain on the base at the time, and the entire burden was laid on him to bring the comfort of God and the word of Christ to this shocked community, staggered by this horrendous accident. But there was little time to mourn that day. The grisly task of gathering up and identifying bodies needed to be done. And so the chaplain, along with a young lieutenant who had been assigned the duties of the mortuary officer, and a group of volunteers went about the awful business of picking up the mutilated bodies and tried to identify the dead so that their families and loved ones back home could be notified. It was a heartbreaking and exhausting task, but it had to be done. The people worked in shocked silence well into the night until they almost dropped from fatigue. When every last remnant of death had been picked up, they each went silently to their individual rooms. That night, after midnight, there was a knock on the chaplain's door. Outside stood the young lieutenant, the mortuary officer. He said nothing. He just stood there and wept. After some moments, the young lieutenant spoke through his tears, and he said to the chaplain, "As we were picking up the bodies today, I realized something. I realized that the only other people out there with us were the people who go to church here. I've always been an unbeliever, and I used to ridicule these same people who were out there with us today. Yet they are the only persons who would, or perhaps could, do what we had to do today. It must have been their Christian spirit that could help them see beyond the horror to the hope." The tragedy turned around the life of that young lieutenant, and he admitted he had never been religious, had never gone to church except for weddings and funerals. But from that time on, he was a new man. Christ was born in his heart. From that time forward, he took an active part in the Christian ministry of that base. In fact, he did an unheard-of thing. He extended his tour of duty in Greenland for an extra year. He was the first person in the history of that base to do that. He did it because he wanted to be able to tell others the story of how the power of Christian hope had changed his life. If you want to give a Christmas gift to your family or friends, or somebody that you know this year, give them the gift of Christian hope. Page after page of the Bible, we find it. The good news that God will win. The good news that nothing can defeat Him. That ultimately God in goodness will have the victory. And that as we put our hope in Him, nothing, not even death, can separate us from His love and from His presence. He will triumph. Someday He will reign. He will rule over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And once each year, Christmas comes along to renew our hope and to remind us that the darkness of this world cannot overcome the light. We have this hope. We have the blessed hope that Christ will someday return for His own. Someday we will spend eternity with Him. An eternal Christmas is coming. That is our blessed hope. An eternal Christmas is coming. One where there will be no tears. One where there will be no sounds of war. In that place, there will never be darkness. Jesus himself will be the light, not only for a day, but forever. All of these gifts that I have mentioned to you today are eternal. They're forever. Our bodies are not eternal, but what we do in them are eternal. This life will soon be past, but what we do for Christ will last. The souls of men are eternal. You are eternal. You will spend eternity somewhere. Love is eternal. The Bible describes God by saying, God is love, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. And hope is eternal. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you should know that when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't mean hope so. It's confidence that what God has said will come to pass. I want to challenge you this year, this particular Christmas season in particular, to focus on the eternal gifts of Christmas. Focus on the eternal nature of Christmas. What we can see with our physical eyes is only temporary, but what those things which are unseen are eternal. May God give us the eyes of faith to see that which is unseen, that we might have the hope, the confidence of life eternal. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Before you give of any gifts, I want you to give of yourself. Is there anybody here, just by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not given my heart, I've not given my life to Jesus. I don't have this hope of eternal life that you are talking about. I haven't given my life to him. I have not gone the way of the desert to go to Bethlehem. I've not passed through the wilderness. I've not hearkened to the voice of John the Baptist as he has cried the message, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anybody here by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, I'm repenting of my sins today. I want Jesus to come into my heart and to forgive me. I want Jesus to be born in my life today, born in my heart afresh, anew. Anybody here? You want the eternal Christ to be born in your heart, giving you the hope of eternal life. Then, Christians, I would like you to focus upon the gifts that you can give this year, those things which are eternal. Give yourself to the Lord. Dedicate your body to him. Give him your soul. Give all that you possess. I don't mean go out here and give it all away. I simply mean give it to the Lord. And if he asks you to give something, somewhere, someone, someplace, you would simply be willing to do it. Give of your love to those who love you, to those who don't love you, to the ungodly who need to hear about Christ's love. Give somebody hope this Christmas year. Many people are in despair. Give them hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. How many of you today by a raised hand say, Pastor, I'm going to focus on the eternal nature of Christmas. I'll focus on those gifts that are eternal. Could I see your hands? Amen. Lord, thank you today because the hope that springs within us is eternal. I thank you, eternal Christ, for coming and being our Emmanuel, for being God with us, and showing us the way to heaven. showing us how we could gain eternal life. Lord, you have so richly given of yourself to us. We want to give our lives to you in return. Help us, Lord, and then help us to realize that as we give to others, that you say, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Help us, Lord, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.